Thank you, Sankey and music team. Did you have an epiphany yesterday? You know, January 6th, yesterday, is the traditional day to celebrate the Epiphany. It's also known as Three Kings Day. It's a festival commemorating the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. The Magi, however many there were Gentiles traveling from the east, and they found Christ and they worshiped him. You know, indeed, it has always been God's plan to manifest his Son, the Christ, to Gentiles. Most of you are in that category. Jesus is not just the Messiah of the Jews. He's the Savior of the world. I love the words of Simeon. I think he summarizes it well as he cradled baby Jesus. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people." Your salvation, prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. In this book, we are going to see Christ, the one who has been manifest to both Jews and Gentiles. And my prayer is that we will see him as a church as we've never seen him before. You know, it was an effort for those Magi to travel from the east and come and have that epiphany. And I would ask you, saints, to put in an effort. The Magi were rewarded for their effort, and you will be as well. And as we see him, my prayer is that we too, like they did, will bow down and worship and give him the glory he deserves. You're going to hear a lot about Jesus and the gospel in the book of Romans in the weeks ahead. But rather than start our five-month journey through the first eight chapters of Romans by reading from chapter 1, I would like to give you some background information by reading from chapter 16, the very last chapter in the book of Romans. If you could turn Romans 16, I'll start in verse 22. It reads, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." A man named Tertius is not the author of Romans. The Apostle Paul is. Tertius is the amanuensis who wrote what Paul dictated. And what Paul dictated was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When you think of Tertius, think of someone like a court reporter or a stenographer, just there assisting Paul. We go on to read, "Gaius, host to me and the whole church, greets you," in verse 23. "Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother." Four men are mentioned in these two verses. And they have some things in common. Foremost, they're brothers in Christ, co-laborers with Paul. Secondly, they are residing in Corinth, where Paul is when he wrote this letter in about 56 AD. And third, they all have Roman names. Paul intends to go to Rome, and one of the goals of this letter is to pave the way. I think we ought to take special note of this man, Gaius, who was a host to Paul. There's no record of Paul ever settling down in a house of his own. He was like his Lord, who moved where there was need and where there was opportunity. Also note that Gaius, it says, was host to the whole church. Perhaps the church met in his home or on his property. I would say in general, in New Testament times, the saints gathered in small gatherings that were intimate, perhaps a little bit like Grace Bible Chapel. Small and intimate, that allowed people to more deeply be involved in each other's lives. You know, I'd encourage all of you, everyone, to attend one of the two Friday studies. Both groups will be using the Sunday sermons as a catalyst to discuss and apply what was presented on Sunday. You know, there are many benefits of attending one of these home meetings. The singing and the time of prayer will bond us together. You know, Allison is a great hostess with some cool kids. On Friday, I had the privilege of sharing some plastic ice cream with Nina. It was very sweet. You know, Romans 16, if you're there and just looking down at your Bible, it documents how well Paul knew the saints in Rome on a personal level. He greets over 20 people by name in Rome, and he had never been there. You know, I don't think the formalness of what happens here on a Sunday morning will allow us as brothers and sisters to attain that same level of love and fondness and knowledge of each other as Paul had somehow of those in fellowship in the church in Rome. Paul intended, it was on his heart to visit them. You know, Paul, speaking of intentions, he lived a very intentional life. He was a strategist as he labored. You know, he had a commission, and he was committed to carrying it out. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And he realized that all roads lead to where? All roads lead to Rome. And perhaps Paul viewed it as a strategic beachhead to further outreach to the Gentiles. A stepping stone for him as he aspired to go to Spain. You know, Rome was an amazing city in the time of Paul, with a population of perhaps 1 million people. That'd be unmatched in the Western world until London reached 1 million people in the 1800s. You know, they had water coming into Rome from 11 aqueducts, and grain and oil and wine coming in from throughout a vast empire. Amazing cargoes would travel on ships across the Mediterranean and up the Tiber to Rome. And one of those pieces of cargo would eventually be the Apostle Paul himself. He got to Rome as he intended, but perhaps not as he intended. You know, God's ways at times are not our ways. Paul would be executed in Rome less than 10 years after this epistle was penned by the madman Nero. But Paul closes this epistle, chapter 16, with words that closely parallel the way he opens it. Let's read 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever and ever. God is able to save you through the gospel, but take note of verse 25. He's able to establish you according to the gospel. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus, which saved you, continues its work. And thus, we will preach Romans. We will preach the gospel to the saints gathered here, that you may be established, just as Paul preached through this epistle to the saints in Rome. Jesus, the Word of God, is the very incarnation of the gospel. And he who began a work in you, he's committed to completing it. The Son of God who became flesh, his life, his death, his resurrection. We'll look at all of these. This mystery for long ages past, now revealed, is being manifested. It is the gospel according to the eternal commandment of God that presses the church forward in all the nations, establishing it. And as Paul writes, leading to the obedience of the faith. My prayer for us who gather here Sunday morning, who will hear the gospel week after week, my prayer is that we develop a heart song that just pounds in our chest, a song that echoes Paul's closing words in Romans, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. With me, Romans 1. Let's take a look. We'll spend the rest of our time focused on a single sentence, which spans seven verses. Let's read it together, Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. What a wonderful start to a wonderful epistle. Paul, the bondservant, was called as an apostle. As an apostle, he was a sent one. He was called to go. He was called to be an ambassador for Christ. And he was set apart, that is, sanctified for what? The gospel of God. Being called, commissioned, and focused and unrelenting. He lived a purpose-driven life. And his life had an impact. He made a dent in the universe. Or better to say, the gospel of God made that dent through his stewardship. Indeed, the gospel is of God. It's not of man. Paul expands on these thoughts in Galatians 1. He says, I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not according to man. It is the gospel of God. And Paul received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul, with total certainty, knew he was set apart for the gospel of God. Again, he says in Galatians 1, God who set me apart, listen to this, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace so I might preach him among the Gentiles. The gospel, you might say, was the program that executed in the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul. An infinite loop, you might think. And so we have the theme of this whole preaching series. The gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. From the first verse in chapter 1 to the final verses in chapter 15, from start to end, the gospel. We preachers would have failed if at the end of this series you do not understand and appreciate the gospel. The glorious gospel, the gospel of God that contains the power of God. You know, Romans is often used as an evangelistic book. Indeed, it is. But the gospel is the key that not only opens the door to a relationship with God, there are many more doors where that key is used again and again to deepen your relationship with God and His Son. We are to be established, as Paul said in Romans 16, in the gospel. Paul captures this thought well in Colossians 3, where he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, past tense, you're raised up with him and seated with him, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. It doesn't stop. It's present tense and it's ongoing. His ambition was to come to know the unfathomable riches of Christ. So I'm challenged to press on to know the power of his resurrection. You aspire, like Mary did, to be by that throne, sit at the feet of Jesus. We can do that through the gospel. I have a memory of enjoying the Vista Point that's immediately north of the Golden Gate Bridge. Everyone was in a good mood. It was a beautiful day. We're looking over the bay. You probably all have been there. If not, it's worth it. And I struck up a conversation with a stranger. I do that. Based on the license plate frame he had mounted on his Corvette. It read something like, life begins above 140 miles per hour. I asked him if he had ever driven his car that fast. His answer stuck with me. Of course. The power is there. The car's designed for that speed. Why would I throttle it? Of course. Now, I'm not encouraging buying Corvettes or dangerous speeding. He went on to tell me about some event in Nevada. I get it. That's designed to allow cars like his to express itself. But I think we can learn from his simple answer. Of course. If there is power in the gospel available to us, why not use it? If the gospel is, as our theme states, the power of God for everyone who believes, we just have to believe. Paul understood this, and he expressed that he believed in the power of the gospel from start to end. If I was going to have a theme for this message, it would be, are you trusting from start to end? The power of the gospel. You know, probing question for you. Is the gospel of God, at work in your life? We Christians can allude to a day when we believed in Jesus, but are we believing now? You know, that power is activated and available when you believe. You know, how would Paul answer the question? Can you imagine a reporter coming to Paul, Mike? Paul, have you ever seen the power of God expressed in the gospel? I mean, the whole second half of the book of Acts, he could just start anywhere and go, oh, when I was in Lystra, when I was in Derbe, I was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks and a church was... I mean, he could just go on. Why are you asking me if I've ever seen the power of God in the gospel? Indeed, the gospel is the power behind Paul's ministry from start to end. Why? It's the gospel of God. And then we see in verse 2, God promised it beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God makes his will known through his prophets. They're his prophets, our text says, speaking his words. And what those prophets spoke is recorded. The promises of God. The written word of Scripture. And since it's God's word, it's Holy Scripture. God went on record for everyone to see. I want the world to know my intention. I'm going to proclaim the good news in Scripture. And what I proclaim, I deliver on. 100%, to use the vernacular, 100%. God keeps his promises. You know, I share the gospel with my older grandchildren. I made a promise to my oldest granddaughter that I would attend her wedding if I'm around and able. But then I reminded her that when people make promises, there's no guarantee. You know, with us, even past performance is no guarantee of future results. But then we went on to talk about the only one, that immovable foundation stone that can be depended on to keep his promises. 100%. He never gets old or tired. The Lord's hand is never short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. I think we'd all agree that what someone talks about reflects what's on their heart. What does God talk about in the Old Testament? What does he talk about? What's on his heart? What motivated him to make some of these promises? His heart is for humanity. He wants to be reconciled to those he created in his image. His heart is occupied with having a deep and enduring relationship with you. He wants to dwell with you. But his heart is troubled. We have not responded to his invitation. He feels like a suitor who's been ignored or even spurned by those he loves. And yet he doesn't give up. He's patient because love is patient. And he believes all things, and he hopes all things, and he endures all things. And he doesn't fail. As I read the Old Testament, I see God preserving, protecting, and providing for his people. He's so merciful. He's so long-suffering. If he chastens, it's for our well-being. But there's more there than just preserving, protecting, and providing. His dream is to abide with his people, to embrace them, to have those very sinners who rebelled against him near him. So from the beginning, he has a plan. It's a marvelous and amazing plan to reconcile us to himself. We have glimpses of that plan all throughout the Old Testament. It just leaks out of him in so many ways. He can't keep it secret. And so he promised, as we read in verse 2, beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I would guess Saul the Pharisee, who looked at the Old Testament just through the lens of the law, when he became Paul the Apostle, he must have had some marvelous insights that he was blinded to before the scales came off. You know, Paul, the author of Romans, and I might say perhaps the author of Hebrews, he saw the law and God in a corrected perspective. Indeed, the gospel is throughout the Old Testament. You know, a week before Christmas, a man visited Grace. He was just here 1 week. I greeted him. His name was Aaron. I asked about the spelling of his name, and soon I found out he was a converted Jew. Indeed, Jews and Gentiles become brethren in Christ. That's part of the gospel. And Aaron worshiped with us that morning. And the church in Rome would have been a similar mix of Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ himself breaking down the dividing wall. You know, I only heard a snippet of Aaron's testimony, but he found Jesus in the book of Ezekiel. Interesting. Indeed, a message could be preached titled "The Gospel According to Ezekiel." Ezekiel speaks of a shepherd, a son of David, who would come and nourish his people and be a prince among them. So many prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Son of David. But then in verse 3, we see he's God's son as well. Born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Yes, he was born according to the flesh. He had to be born according to the flesh. God promised that. You know when he promised that? Third chapter of the Bible, Genesis. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Genesis 3. The seed of a woman. I'm promising. It's leaking out of me. I can't help. I mean, I can just imagine God looking on fallen humanity and like, ah! But I'm going to do something. And it's going to be big. Praise God. We know. We know what he did. Born a descendant of David according to the flesh, but also declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 4. Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so here in this verse, we see some key elements of the gospel presented by these words. There's the flesh and death juxtaposed with the spirit and resurrection. The gospel can be thought of as a declaration made by God through the resurrection of Jesus. The declaration being, this is my Son. Indeed, he is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who is unlike any of those sacrificial lambs and animals that preceded him. None of them rose from the dead. And it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But his sacrifice could make atonement. His sacrifice could satisfy my wrath. And the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, declares it is righteous and just that he be raised. And through his death, he rendered death powerless. And through his resurrection, God proclaims that dead can live. As he passed through death to life, so can you if you're not in Christ. So can you pass from death into life. Jesus was our forerunner. He was that sacrifice once for all. He's the one who took that certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross. The veil is torn, and you're invited to come near to God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is the gospel of God. Good news. It's a gospel concerning his Son, the Son of David, the Son of God. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, Paul says, is our Lord. You know, using some Bible software that I wrote many, many years ago for the Palm Pilot, even if you know what that is, predates smartphones, but it runs on Windows. And I did a search and I found 166 verses in the New Testament that contain both the words Jesus and Lord. They're inseparable. Those who would view Jesus as Savior but not as Lord, they express an understanding of the gospel that I think is flawed or incomplete. In our utility culture, people acquire what they need and they discard what's unnecessary. And some would segment the gospel and say, I need a Savior. I need someone to help me for the things that bother me. I need help for those things that are out of control. but a Lord for the things that I feel I have a handle on? Now that's getting into my personal space. That's my realm, and I'm the owner and gatekeeper there. You know, some of this, I think, is born out of the cultural disease of narcissism, which seems to be increasing. So much focus on self. To live for oneself is symptomatic of the fallen man, not for a disciple of Christ. Those who say they are Christians are trying to put to death that old man with his desires. Jesus is not some utility we use to achieve our selfish ends. And his body, the church, is not created for the sole purpose of meeting our needs. I'm not here to have my needs met. Your gifts and your abilities are not for yourself. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We need to think like the Thessalonian saints, where it says they turned from idols to serve a living and true God. We serve not the idol of self, but a living and true God. Jesus' follower, your Lord, said, I'm not here to be served. I'm not here to be served, but to serve and to give my life. True disciples follow in the steps of their teacher. And Jesus is Lord indeed, Lord of all. Jesus has been declared the Son of God with power, and it's best that we surrender to him daily. Since one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Paul goes on to say, it is through Jesus that we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul links the grace of God to his apostleship. He states very forthrightly in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He then expresses what grace is in Corinthians. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet, this is grace, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace is not I, but God with me. Grace is a gift. Paul did not make himself an apostle, performed and got advanced in rank. He received it. The gifts and calling of saints are from God. And he places each one of us as members in his body as he wills. You know, imagine being in Paul's shoes while they were actually Saul's shoes, just living your life your way. And along the road, you meet Jesus. Or might I say, you have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And it's not that you just meet Jesus, your Savior, that moment. You meet Jesus, your Lord. It would have been just for him to just snuff you out like a candle wick. And Paul's new Lord says to him, get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. What you must do, no questions. You are to enter the city, and you'll be told through the prophetic voice of Ananias, this, you are a chosen instrument of mine. You're a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, and to kings, and to the sons of Israel. Saint, look at me. You're commissioned by God. You're called by God. You're empowered by God. You have a gift from God. Let's not forget it. I was talking to a young man at the New Year's Eve prayer meeting. He said he was home for the holidays. But normally he resides in San Clemente. And I asked him, why San Clemente? And his answer made sense to me. I'm a Marine. You know where San Clemente is? It's in the shadow of Camp Pendleton. And Gavin understands what it is to be called and commissioned, what it is to have someone else lord over him. He doesn't get to choose where he lives. And the Lord of the universe has chosen us. And he's not chosen that we be idle. Each one of us, like Paul, are a chosen instrument. And as instruments, we don't play our own tune. No, we're instruments of Jesus, owned and directed by him. You know, the course of Paul's life was changed by that call and commission. And his labors would soon begin. And those labors included hardship and sacrifice and suffering and rejection. But with that apostleship, he says, he also received grace. And that life and that grace would produce fruit. The life of the vine, Jesus Christ, just flowing into him like a branch. And fruit would appear. You aspire to live that life? Is he your hero? The gospel was the power of God behind Paul's ministry from start to end. Don't forget it. And he would witness in his 30 years of ministry the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. You know, I'm challenged. Paul's writing this epistle just 25 years. That's about the same age as this church. Just 25 years after the resurrection. You know, I preached last month how the church is such a wonder of God. I wonder at this. A church 2,500 miles by land from Jerusalem. 25 years after the resurrection. Who planted that? Who watered that? I don't know. But God caused it to grow. This is grace in action, his glorious grace. The power of the gospel. And as our text says, and it's all for his name's sake. You know, those of us who love history would love to travel back in time. And we can in our imaginations. How wonderful it would have been to be a traveling companion of Paul. But let's not think we've missed the boat by not being first century saints. Paul says in verse 6, also you are called of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm no fan of the clergy-laity system with its ordinations and honorable titles. I think it's unbiblical to refer to missionaries or ministers as those who've received a calling, as if to infer the rest of us have not. Much harm is done when saints have the mindset there's this small group of people who are called to do the work, and the rest of us just consume their output. That's certainly not how Paul thought. Romans 16, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Romans 16:6, greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Romans 16:12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who worked hard in the Lord. And then 16:21, and Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. The New Testament church changed the world, perhaps because it was filled with workers. We may know the most about Paul's labors because of the book of Acts or his epistles, but there are many cities mentioned in the New Testament that have no association with Paul. And there were churches there that he didn't plant and perhaps never even visited. Challenging. What's our call? What's our commission? One church in San Jose? On the doorstep of a million people, size of Rome, back then. Paul ends his salutation in verse 7. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To all of you who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, Paul loved the saints. He loved them. And you know why? It says it right here. Because they're beloved of God. God loves them. And he valued those saints in Rome, never having been there. Why? Because they're saints. They're separated, sanctified unto God. Precious to him, God's holy ones. As each of us serves our Lord, executing his call, laboring by his grace, let's let that same love of the brethren continue. Knowing each one of us is beloved by God, and each one of us set apart as saints. Let us use our gifts, whatever they be, for the building up of his body in love. And let us be like Paul and these New Testament saints, allowing the power of the gospel to propel our ministry from start to end. Let's pray. Father, I prayed for these saints and they've prayed for me. I thank you for the encouragement in many ways I've received before even walking up to this pulpit. Lord, we all have a different role in this church. We pray we would find our place and we would work for the building up of the body, but ultimately, as Paul concludes his epistle, for your glory, Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.